welcome to the Abbot Loop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
We're going to have Mick and Alan. Are you going to share too, Alan? Yay, good. You know, especially Mick, and I'll just start with Mick. Mick has been serving at this church. It's over 30 years, right? You've been at our church, right? Yeah, 29 years. So I'm going to say 30 because I like to round up. Yeah, I'm a round upper. I'm an estimator. That's a long time to be a part of one fellowship and one family. And I know this will always be your home, and you've said that to me more than one time. And even the times that you've gone in the past for school and whatever, other kind of horsing around you were doing when you were a kid. And then you found a wife. Had to leave us to do that, didn't you? No, it was a good thing. And this has always been your home, and I believe it always will be. And you're always going to be our family. And 30 years of serving in one place. This is one thing I know about Mick Drick is he never does anything without putting his whole heart into it. And even when he runs the weed whacker, I remember watching him run a weed whacker when I first showed up here like 11, 12 years ago. And this kid can weed whack, man. He can whack the weed like crazy. And he just doesn't ever stop. Like, he works as hard as he can from sun up to sundown. And I believe there's never been a day in his life that he hasn't put on his head on his pillow and said, I'm proud of the way that I worked. I mean, he's just that kind of person. And he's the kind of person that I have been unbelievably honored to work with and to serve alongside. And I love you, Mick. You're a special friend to me, and you are an example to everyone around you on how you ought to live with integrity and how you should work and how you should live every single day with character, unwavering character, and determination. And I love it that you're so determined to reach out and get your goal. The easy thing is to stay here. Safe job, safe environment. You're with your family. Everybody's settled right now, but you're charging off to see, you know, what it is God has for you. And I so respect you for that. And we honor you for that. And we love you. And so I know everybody's got a lot they want to say, and we're going to leave you guys some opportunity at the end to come up and spend time loving on them and blessing them. But I just wanted to tell you that it's been a huge honor and blessing to serve with you at this church and to serve alongside you and partner in the kingdom. You're a real man of God. That's the truth. Thanks for your investment to our body and into my life. All right, come on up. Ellen, you are a really beautiful woman. You make Mick so much better. He was kind of grumpy before you came along. As hard of a worker he was kind of grumpy. I'm serious. And you've made him a better man. And one of the things I know about Ellen is that she is a justice person. Like, things need to be right with Ellen, and she likes things to be right, and she's a very organized and get it done kind of gal. And I know that every couple, you know, we have our strengths and weaknesses. You two have piles of strengths in the same area that I see, and I think God has a very unique destiny for both of you to really charge out and build the kingdom together. And Ellen, it's been an honor to get to know you, and you are a huge blessing too. And I know that you shepherd lots of women in our church, and they always feel loved and cared for by you. And thank you for all of that investment you've done. So who goes first? Ladies first.
Good evening, everyone. I've written what I wanted to share, so I won't forget anything. Dear Abbot Loop family, my name is Ellen. I came to Alaska five and a half years ago and became part of the Abbot Loop family since then. I did not have any idea coming to Alaska, except I was totally in love with my husband and still am, and I just wanted to be with him. The moment I stepped at the Ted Stevens Airport, my life totally changed. 2 months later, I wanted to go back to the Philippines. The darkness was atrocious. The cold was almost unbearable. Alaska was a harsh place for me. I had barely made friends, and it was so lonesome. And then summer came of 2007. I had my firstborn, Jonathan. The snow was gone. And all of a sudden, God opened my eyes to the magnificence of the mountains, the unspoiled beauty of nature, and I fell in love with Alaska. That's my experience, too, with Abeloob Community Church. Once I started knowing people, I felt the love of God. And my life, it was forever changed. God was showing me off his love and care through you. Those random acts of kindness are forever kept in my heart. To name a few examples are Lily Maddie one day went to our house and gave her old mixer. She probably didn't have a use of it, but up to this day, my kids and I love using it every time we bake. To Dolores Benjamin, who gave us her old kitchen bowls and baking stuff. And she also made an awesome Filipino dish when I just delivered my baby. And it was awesome, and she made it really, like, good and close to being authentic. To Rachel Rue, who lent me her pregnancy clothes, that was very sweet. In my culture in the Philippines, we never lend clothes except if we are blood related. So I was taken aback when she came to the house and brought her clothes. I was like, wow. To Carrie, who brought me beautiful red roses when I was at the hospital. To the ladies who put together my showers. To Carla Lillis, to Rachel Rue, Letitia Brisson, Sarah Jocula, Lissa's Tit, to Paula and Paula Johnson. You are a blessing. To all the ladies who attended and blessed my kids tremendously, thank you very much. To my amazing neighbor, Debbie and Rachel Delsey, thank you for all the food you gave us and for being patient when we are noisy upstairs, especially the kids. To Dick and Carol Benjamin, who loved us and embraced us, and for being good mentor to Mick and for just welcoming me. To the awesome babysitters, Marissa Beyer and Crystal Vesey, Mick and I could not have dinner dates without you guys. You are amazing.
Thank you.
To family friends we made over the years, like the Kearns, the Owens, Brandy and Shante, Yules, the Martinezes, the Widmers, the Jocelys, the Ramerts, the Brissons, the Raywalds, the Currys, the Pascals, Nick and Susan Martin, the Vesses, and the Webbs. To the amazing women I hang out, to Carla Lillis, Julie, to Mary Beth, to Beth Fritz, you ladies are amazing. To the many women who impacted my life as a wife, as a woman of God, in big ways and small ways, like Judy Brady, Felicia Castle, Karen Brisson, Mona Curry, to Kim Gaines, Heather Rummert, Bob Regal, Marie Maiden, Janet Beyer, Janet Meisner, Marge Garcia, Joni Tanner, and many more. Thank you so much. Amen. And most especially to my sister-in-law, Joy Drake, who taught me a lot of American dish and to help me can salmon and help me being a mom and a wife. And the two big families that really help us and give us a lot of support was Mick's family, Dave and Joy Drake, and the Lillises. You guys are a tremendous help and encouragement through these years. To the leadership of Josh Tanner, Mick being employed at the church has been a big blessing. We never missed a meal. We have clothes to keep us warm. We have roof over our head. To the family of this church who faithfully and generously gave, thank you so much. We were provided more than enough. And To the whole leadership and board of elders, thank you for being supportive for this new whole adventure of Mick and our family. And as we live this family of God, please know that you will always be in our hearts, and we love you, and we continue to do what you do best, and that is to love and care for each other so that the world will continue to see Christ living among you. And I will leave you some verses quoted from Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40, and it reads, "Then the king will say to those of his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared to you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came in and visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visited you?' Then the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for me of the least of those brothers, of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.'" And I really like the interpretation in the Message for verse 40 that says, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me, and you did it to me. Thank you very much.
I figure I want to get the crying out of the way, so I just want to say, I'm just going to give a list of people, and I hope everybody understands that I probably won't remember everybody, but I chose some people that are very close to us and have been close to me over the years, and I want you to know that the deposit in my life has never gone in vain. And I know that when we pack up, as we're doing now, and we go and we settle, wherever we go, my wife and I are going to be the same. All the things that we've always done here for all these years, we're going to continue to do the same things. We're going to love people. We're going to love His Word. We're going to serve. We're going to help people. It's just who we are. And it's hard to not be who you are. When you wake up in the morning, you're still there. And all that makes you up is still there. And all of the things that you love to do and the ways that you love to communicate with people are all there. And I know that even though we're going to a new place, and what's really cool about this is that when we go, neither my wife and I know anyone. When I came here every time, I always knew somebody and she didn't. But we get to actually experience new friendships together, which is really exciting to me, getting to know new people as a couple and being able to minister to people as a couple. So I want to thank these special people in my life, and then I have a short message to give. Obviously, I have to thank Jesus, who came into my life 29 years, 1 month, and 2 weeks ago. And I have never been the same. When the Holy Spirit came into me, I was all about loving Jesus and loving His people and serving. And that part of my life has never gone away, loving people and serving people. And I just want to thank that. I want to publicly thank Jesus for coming into my life and making me new and not leaving me the same. Amen. I want to thank my wife and my son and my daughter who, when I first came here, I did not have. And as I leave now, I have a family that is so incredibly fun to be around that I can't contain my laughter most of the time. If you were just around watching my daughter, she is so adventurous. And she has a mind of her own. And she pretty much pushes her mind all the time. And I love that about her. And my son, who is a new superhero every day. And he'll wake up in the morning and I'll see his face and he'll go, "Dad, what superhero are you today?" "I'm Batman. Who are you?" "We have to fight crime and we have to fight justice." And I'm like, "Okay, I guess I'm Superman today." And then, of course, Victoria can't be left out. I'm Wonder Woman. And I'm going to fight with you guys. And so we run around the house playing superheroes quite often. And I love it. I want to thank Dick and Carol also for really adopting me as their son. A lot of people don't know this, but I house sat for them for years, watched their dog and took care of their dog and their house and their plants. I lived underneath them when I was single for a few years, and even when my wife moved over here. They've just been a special couple to us. And I really felt they were like my mom and dad, that they've just taken good care of us and loved us. And I remember when I came back to work on paperwork for my wife, Carol said, "You're coming up for dinner at least twice a week, and you can't say no." And so I would just come up, and I'd get to hear all the stories of things that had happened in their lives and things that had happened to form the church that we now know and the family know as Avalut Community Church. It's really an amazing and powerful story. And if you ever have time, have Dick tell it to you, because it's amazing, and it will produce faith in your heart. To Rick and Dolores Benjamin, my friends, I remember when Rick and Dolores took over the church, and I remember the service, and I remember how it was not an easy thing. But I remember I was sitting in the service and I thought to myself, Rick is my friend. And because he's my friend, he's going to get my undivided friendship. And I wrote him a letter and I said, "Rick, I don't know what anybody else is doing, but I'm on your side and I'm here to help you until Jesus comes back." And now he's passed it on. And it was the same attitude when Josh came on. I said, "Okay, I'm here. I don't know how long, but I'm here to do whatever I can to help this place continue to be great and do whatever I could." And I was asked to do a lot of different things, many things out of my comfort zone. And if you don't realize this, accounting is not my comfort zone. I've actually been doing something for 5 years that I literally did not like. But that's how much I love this church and I love this family. I took on something I knew zero about. Like, I knew how to add and subtract and I knew algebra. But all of how to run accounting and all of that, if I did not have my tutor in Mona Curry, I wouldn't have got through it. So I just want to say thanks, Mona. She gave up her time because I would make huge mistakes, because I'm one of those guys that would just go for it. And then I would get stuck and I'd have to call up Mona, "Help me, bail me out." And she would come and she would find the mistake and help me. But then when she'd do that, I would actually learn how to do it correctly. And then I just got better really quick. I got better at it because I didn't care whether I made mistakes, because I knew Mona would always come and help me. So thank you for that, Mona. I want to thank Mike Flanagan, who was my pastor when I first started coming to Avalut. He was the singles pastor, and he was such an encouragement to me and a help to me. And he was just a guy that just loved people, and he still does. a very special couple. They don't go to church here anymore. They live in Seattle, but they were my elders for 9 or 10 years, and that's Neil and Mary Ross. And I can say to this day, I'm actually part of their family. And I call him on Father's Day, along with my own dad, because he means so much to me. And he deposited so much into my life. I want to thank Victor and Nancy Ablos, who allowed me to go to the Philippines with absolutely no missionary experience and make a lot of mistakes, but also love a lot of people. And they were such a blessing to let me do that and let me come and be part of their work and allow God to do the things in me that I really went for, thinking that I was supposed to go there for some great thing. But really, it was what happened there and finding my wife there. Eternally grateful for them allowing me to come. I want to thank all of the Abbot Loop missionaries. We are kindred spirits for all of you out there that will hear this message. We love the world, and we love to see people come to Jesus. And we want to make sure that people know the Word of God. And so I just want to say, keep fighting the fight of good faith, all you missionaries that are represented here at Abbot Loop. I want to say thank you to the Heritage Christian, Abbot Loop Christian School staff and students. I can actually say thousands now that sat through my classes. 26 years coaching and teaching. And it's just amazing when I look back and I see them everywhere. Everywhere I go, I don't know if there's very seldom is there a day where we go do something and I don't run into one of my former students or athletes. And they just have meant so much to me, and they still do. If anyone knocked at my door, I would give them my shirt and my shoes too. And they know that. And I learned how to be a good dad because of all of those students. I want to thank Josh and Brad for allowing me to be me in all those meetings. Because I know that I have strong opinions, and you guys would listen to me. And you would listen to my side, and I really appreciate that, because that hasn't always been the case in places that I've worked and other leaders that I've worked under. I want to thank Steve Tandy. I'm not sure if he's here. He could be dip netting, because I know it was hot. Steve has been a friend and a fellow compadre. And when we make jokes about him being MacGyver, it's not a joke. Now, I know there are people that are experts in different things, in electricity and plumbing and carpentry and all that. But you can give Steve an idea, and he will actually build it. I remember this was three and a half years ago. We wanted to cut costs because we were needing to cut lots of money out of our budget. And I said, Steve, do you think that you could build a dumpster for the give and take so we could save $350 a month? He goes, yeah. So what did he do? He built a dumpster that actually dumps. He picks it up with the front end loader, and it'll dump right into the garbage, the big garbage thing. He did that from scratch, like no examples anywhere, just from his head and just from his ability. And so, Steve, I just want to tell you, you are an amazing man. And that's not just for that, but to love all those kids from all those different places. It speaks so much to me. To my good friends, Don and Felicia Castle. I don't know how far it goes back. Maybe 89. We were timing and scoring basketball games together. When I was athletic director, he was always right there to help me. And they've just been great friends. And I just want you guys to know that. You meant a lot to me. To the Meisners, You guys are a very special family. I've known your kids since they were in diapers. And I got to teach and coach every one of them. And that is truly a blessing that I got a chance to do that. And they're all my friends today. To all the Millars out there, and there's lots of them. They were a very special family to me. They supported me, and I think almost every one of them, every one down the line that came through the school, I got to actually coach and teach. And that's amazing, because there's a lot of them, and they were spread out over years. And I was there that long, which is awesome. To my good friend, that makes up a great dynamic duo, Frank Curry. I won't look that way. Yeah. You are a friend. You are a good friend. And I don't know what I'm going to do next year when I want to see all my sci-fi shows. You're not going to be there. And that's going to bum me out. Thank you for all the watching shows. I even made you a convert into one genre that I won't talk about here. To my golfing buddy. To just my friend, just for everything. Frank and I did everything together. And I remember years ago, I can't remember, was it 97? When he started youth ministry, he came to me and said, Mick, will you help me start junior high youth ministry? And I said, yes. I was already teaching junior high and coaching three sports. And so adding one more thing to my schedule was probably not a good thing. But because Frank was my good friend, I said yes. And so for a year, I helped him get squad up and running. And it was a powerful ministry. And I know that you have so many young people that know who you are. And you're going to do a lot more weddings with all those kids in the future because they know you love them. And that's amazing. There are dozens more that deposited in my life. Hundreds that I've deposited my life into. The list could literally go on forever. We'd be here a long time. That's what the life that's lived for Christ can do. So I want to speak to you today very shortly about the parable about the sowing of the seed. This particular parable has been going on in my mind for this particular day for 4 months, knowing it was coming. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this. There are actually three different sections of the Bible this is found in. And so to prepare for this message, I read all three multiple times. And you're going to find that I've pulled out something from each of the different places that it's found to kind of bring this whole thing together. And so I do want to read from Luke, read the whole section from Luke chapter 8. And I want to read out of the Message. So Luke chapter 8, it's verses 4 through 18. As they went from town to town, a lot of people joined in and traveled along. He addressed them using this story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road. It was trampled down, and birds ate it. Other seed fell on the gravel. It sprouted, but withered, because it didn't have good roots. Other seed fell in the weeds. The weeds grew with it and strangled it. Other seed fell in the rich earth and produced a bumper crop. Are you listening to this? Really listening? His disciple asked, why did you tell this story? He said, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories, but even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Their eyes are open, but don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but don't hear a thing. This story is about some of those people. The seed is the word of God. The seeds on the road are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it from them, so they won't believe and be saved. The seeds in the gravel are those who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad to them, and the moment there's trouble, they're gone. The seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but then the seed is crowded out and nothing comes of it, as they go about their lives worrying about their tomorrow, making money, and having fun. But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there is a harvest." I want to pray. Father, this particular parable speaks so much to me about my family at Abilene Community Church. And so, Father, if I can be so bold, I pray this and speak this message over this body, that they will be good soil and that they will speak your word wherever they go, all of the places of their lives that touch people, that they will bring this incredible message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and raised from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. In this parable, we can assume some things. Now remember, I've read all three and I'm pulling things from all three. The seed is the word of God and it will always grow. The soil represents the condition of people's hearts. Jesus or his disciples are doing the sowing. The people Jesus is teaching are familiar with farming. Jesus uses hyperbole here because it's a great way to get a point across. And that's why I've entitled this "The Exaggerated Yield." Jesus refers to four types of soil here in this particular passage: the soil on the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. Harvest produced is different in each type of these soils. In the first, these are those that hear the word, but they don't understand it because in their understanding and in their culture, understanding was equivalent to doing. Gabriel Webb, who helped me teach on Wednesday night along with Rick Benjamin, did a great job of teaching this particular word, gnosko. It is something that is understanding that absolutely has to do with doing it and putting it into practice. So hearing the word in their culture was doing the word, and they were inseparable. And so these are the ones that hear it but don't do it. It just, as we say in our culture, in one ear and out the other. They're deceived out of it. They don't give it a chance to even soak in. And therefore, there is no harvest at all in this type of soil. In the second type of soil, these are the ones that hear the word with excitement and accept it, but they don't have any root in themselves. They are short-term enthusiasts, according to N.T. Wright. Short-term enthusiasts. They do grow, but only temporarily. These respond to the word only as the newest fad, with everyone else doing what everyone else is doing. And when pressures come, they run away. I call it the sprinter's mentality. I was a sprinter in high school, but I coached both sprinting and long distance. And the sprinters thought a long, hard run was about 110 meters. And the distance runners knew that meant 4 or 5 miles. And so a sprinter thought their work was done if they just sprinted, you know, for 11.6 seconds. And they had really worked hard. Where the distance runners had to be out there for minutes and minutes. And so this is the kind of person that wants to get this thing, Christianity, they want it to get fast and furious. And they're everything. It's on. I'm so excited. I got to go. And one little thing comes up and it's like, oh my gosh, God's forgotten me. I'm going to go somewhere else. And let me tell you, in my experience of 29 years, I know many people that were this kind of soil. And so I'm throwing a challenge out to everyone, young and old. Don't have a sprinter's mentality when it comes to the kingdom of God. You have to be a distance runner. You have to realize that you're serving God until you're 99 if you live that long. I plan on, hopefully I'm going to live to be that old and still have the mentality of Dick Benjamin. It's amazing to me. He still remembers everything. That's how I want to be. To be able to continue to remember all of the things that God's done in my life. To be able to share them with people, even when I'm in my older age. You got to hang in there. The third soil is the person that hears the word and it starts to grow. If you read very carefully, it actually starts to grow. But the worries of the world choke the life out of the person. The fruit does not bear proper ripening fruit. If you read in, it's in N.T. Wright's New Testament, he specifically makes a point of this. I think it's in Mark chapter 4 where it talks about the soil. He says the fruit actually comes, but it's not proper fruit. And it's not ripened fruit that others can actually take from. It can't be passed on. That's really important to understand that. In your own life, to decide whether you have the right soil or not in your life is really dependent on whether there's fruit that comes out that others can actually pick from. And they can actually be fed from. If other people are not fed from the fruit you're putting off, it's probably not the right kind of fruit. And you know what? This is what I've come to understand. No matter what soil you are, it can change. How do I know that? Because I worked on the lawns at Abbott Loop for 15 years. And let me tell you, we did not spend much money on good soil. I had to keep grass alive in the worst soil possible. And sometimes I would have to reseed one section 3 years in a row for it to finally seed and produce grass. That's what it's about, everybody. You might be here today and you're not producing much fruit. And if you are, it might not be what people should be taking. But you know what? You can do what all farmers do, and that is dig up at the end of the season, bury it all over, and then in the next planting season, you can replant and you can allow God to do his work in you and allow you to be good soil. It's not a one-time deal. Lots of people read this and think, oh, I'm thorny soil. It's all over with. I may as well just give up. No, this... Remember, he's talking to farmers, and every one of these farmers has experienced every one of these types of soil. That's the way it is with our lives. It's not over. You might be 62. It is not over. Let God dig you up and let him start producing his fruit in you so others can pick from it. Amen. Thanks, Dave. And the last one is, the soil is the soil where they hear the word, they do it, and they hold on to it with a strong heart. You have to hold on to it. Your soil of your heart isn't going to stay in the same condition. You know, that's what happened back in history during the Depression, in the Dust Bowl. We farmed out the land because we didn't take good care of it. And you know what? It turned into a Dust Bowl. But then when it was laid waste and no one had jobs and they didn't farm it and it was left for years, it became fertile again. That's the way it is with our hearts. Allow God to continue to bring fertile soil out of you. This person patiently waits for the fruit to come. This person has fruit that can be picked and eaten, and you will be fed. And this person produces exponentially. That's why Jesus uses exaggerated hyperbole here. Remember, he's talking to farmers. Do you know that in their day, if they planted seed, if they got five times out of their seed, that was considered a bumper crop. Nowadays, with good farmers, I don't know what the numbers are, but I know it's way better now because it takes less farmers to continue to feed this entire country. So the art of and the science of farming has just become amazing in what they can produce. But he's talking to these people and they all get it. Okay, why is he exaggerating? Because absolutely no one in that day ever got a 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. No one, ever. Why? Because Jesus was talking on a spiritual plane. That's why they didn't get it. He's talking about when our soil of our lives is good soil, and the Word of God comes in, and we do it, and we take it in, and we're patient, there will be people that will come to know Jesus because of our lives. And there will be people that will grow up and become mature and be strong believers because of our lives. That is the exponential thing Jesus is talking about. One person in a lifetime can impact hundreds. I come from a very, well, I probably wouldn't even use the word modest. We were just a poor family. I got hand-me-downs from my older brothers, and my brother got hand-me-downs from me. I don't think I ever got a new pair of pants till I could pay for it when I got my first job at 15. Now, why do I say that? Because we have to be grateful for what we have and where we are. We always have to remember where we were. Where we were when God spoke to us and we responded. Because we always can look back and say, well, I'm not sure if I've done much for God. Well, I will challenge you with that. And this is the challenge. Don't ever say that. Because when you say that, you are actually speaking a lack of faith. Yes, your life has touched others. Has it been exponential? Only you know. Can it be exponential? It can start being that way tomorrow. If you truly want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him with everything that you have, it is a possibility in the kingdom of God. And you can sow your seed of your life and people will come to know Him and will stand up in their lives. I don't really want to toot my horn, but I have hundreds of athletes that I was able to pour my life into. Can you stand up? all those athletes, all the parents of athletes too, that I was actually able to touch. This is a poor guy from Illinois whose parents were, they were blue collar, worked a factory. My mom had to work. They both had to work. And in that time, very rare that both families had to work. My life touched hundreds. Thank you for that. Your life can touch hundreds. You have to just be patient. That's what it said. In the fourth type of soil, the person has fruit. It can be picked. It can be eaten. But they have to wait patiently for the fruit to come. Let me tell you, I was kind of a dumb teacher. I just loved kids. I wasn't ever teaching to say, I know I'm going to change their lives, so this is why I'm doing it. I just loved my students. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, brought the increase. And that's what we have to remember. And you have to be patient with it. John Beyer, who witnesses all the time. Some of those people took years to come to Christ. Years of sharing and them seeing him. He had to patiently wait for those people to respond to the kingdom of God. It's not always, well, how are you, Jim? Would you like to know Jesus today? Hey, you would. And you want a prayer, the prayer of faith? That does not happen very often. It's patient. You have to be patient. You have to continue day after day, pour your life into others in every way you possibly can. And so I want to make three applications, what we learned in our study a month ago. The three applications of this particular parable. And I want you to know this, because you guys don't get to hang out with this couple. But my brother and his wife live this. And if you don't know them, you need to get to know them. Their lives are so tied into building the kingdom. Many people have come to know Jesus because of what they do. You know, they just took it on themselves to just go to this place in Wasilla that people can rent cheap places that are drug addicts, alcoholics. They just said, we're going to go and feed them. So they would take them food. And people are getting saved because of that and coming into the kingdom. And that's just one thing. This is how they've lived, that the example I've got to watch all these years of what it is to sow seed and allow yourself to be good soil. Number one, the seed today is the Word of God, but it's also us. Guys and gals, we are the seed of God. Our lives are the seed. The world has to see us living this thing, or it is fake and it is not true. You are the seed. And all those little things you do over and over for integrity's sake are so important to preaching without saying anything. If you live if you work in a job and you can actually have the opportunity to steal and you don't steal, but everybody else around you does, and they see that, that is the seed of Jesus. And you have to know that. It's not always pulling your Bible out and reading verses. I'm telling you, the world's not even going to get that. What they get is seeing Jesus in you. If we are willing to plant ourselves into the lives of others, we will produce Jesus. And this parable says it emphatically. That's why he exaggerates. If you're willing to do this and put yourself into other people's lives, you will produce exponentially. The second application is God plants us to produce. That's what we're supposed to do. As children of God, when the Holy Spirit comes into us and we begin to live the way Jesus wants us to, we're supposed to produce. It's just natural for who we are in the kingdom of God. And the third, farming in the spiritual will force us to give up ourselves for God's work and what he wants by serving others. Remember, Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. You know, that was one of the very first verses I learned when I was in Bible school. And I will, with all honesty, confess to you today, that's how I've lived. To be the servant of all. There's so many times I would drop everything to help someone because they needed my help. And that's the way we have to live, everybody. We have to be willing to drop what we're doing, to not do something that we want to do and have fun with or whatever, to give it up to serve others so that they can see Jesus in us. Abbott Loop, keep farming. Keep farming. Don't stop farming your life out. Keep working it. Keep tilling it. Keep sowing it. And God will bring the increase. It is the way of life for those who are called and live in the kingdom of God. You got to keep farming. You got to keep sowing. So as I conclude, I want to say, don't stop. Don't stop farming. Don't stop sowing. Don't stop giving to the work of the kingdom of God, because it is worth it all.